Yeah, great. Lovely. So, good evening, folks. How you all doing? I feel like we've already had church. I was hoping to get out of doing a talk. I thought that was just wonderful. Let's go home. But there you go. Rob asked me. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture now. It's on page 1181 of the Red Bibles, if you want to look it up. It's Philippians 4, verses 10 to 20. So that's 1181 in the Red Bibles. So it's Philippians 4, verses 10 to 20. All there? Great. Okay, it's thanks for their gifts. This is by Paul. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, but I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's a great passage. I'm just going to quickly recap on the last 3 weeks. Well, I'm just going to give you the titles, really. So 3 weeks ago, John was speaking on, I think the title was Love Yourself. And it was about, you know, as we appreciate ourselves and love ourselves, and we learn to be good to ourselves, and we learn to love God, and we learn to love the people around us. And as we love ourselves, if we love ourselves, we can love the other people around us as well. And then Richie was speaking about grow up in yourself, is the title I have here. It's as we mature in our faith and as we live out our faith, that the people around us can see that, and it helps us all as a body to grow up and to mature in our faith. And then Patrick last week was speaking about the gifts finding out what our gifts are. And I have it here as be yourself. He was saying that if we are ourselves and we're the people that God has made us to be, then we're acting out in the gifts that God has given us. So tonight I'm going to be speaking about a disciple is called to be generous. So I get the difficult one. It's give of yourself. So that's going to be my title. So a disciple is called to be generous. So we're called to be generous not only with our money, but also with our time and things like hospitality. Some people have a specific gift of, you know, giving financially. But we're all called to be generous, every single one of us. And why should we be generous, Paddy? Why should we? Well, the first reason I put down why we should be generous is that it enables ministry. And there's no way around it. Ministry costs money. There's a guy called Bill Hybels. He runs a church in Chicago called Willow Creek. He was once asked, how much ministry can you do with $200? And he was kind of agonizing over this, and he was thinking, is that like with salaries or cost of things? And he thought it was almost a trick question. And he came back to the guy the next day, and he said, I'm not sure. And the guy said, you can do $200 worth. So... And now, obviously, we need to stretch the money that we have as far as it can go, but ministry still costs money. There's no way around it. Imagine you invited your friend to come to the life course. Okay, the first night you're all excited and you've told them it's great and Rob's speaking and it's going to be fantastic, lovely food. And they came in and the place was dark and cold. They wouldn't stick around very long, would they? No matter how welcoming we were, if the place was dark and cold. So, as people, God's people are generous, the kingdom of God advances and people are blessed. And the body of Christ is built up. In today's passage, Paul, he's thanking the Philippians for their generosity towards him. And his mission was possible because of their support. It was only possible because of their support. Just like today, there are many missionaries around the world who are supported by Christians who are generous. Most people probably have heard of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. It couldn't exist without the generosity of a lot of Christians around the world. They do amazing work all over the world, but they live by faith. Every one of their missionaries lives by faith, and they're supported by people who are generous with their money, by Christians who are generous and support them. Paul's ministry... countless people were blessed through Paul's ministry. Churches were started, churches grew. It was the start of the Christian church as we know it when Paul was starting his ministry and traveling around. The second reason I want to give for being generous that I'm going to talk about this evening is that we are disciples of Jesus, and so we're called to follow his example in being generous. Now, this might seem simplistic, I know, but actually learning to be like Jesus is anything but simple. It takes a lifetime to work it out. When Jesus was here on earth, everything he did was generous. He poured out his life for people around him. We've shared in some of that already tonight. He was like a servant. When Jesus did a miracle, he was always generous. His first miracle, I'm sure you all know, was at a wedding. He made, not plonk, he made this really nice, like Chateau Neuf de Pape or something, I don't know. It was really nice wine, and do you know what? He made loads of it. I was working this out, right? As I do. He made 6 30-gallon jars of wine, really nice wine, at this wedding. That's 180 gallons. If you work that out in bottles, it's 908 bottles. That's some party. It really doesn't fit in with my image of God. Like, man, they must have had some party. Maybe there was 908 people there and they all had a bottle. I don't know. It was just mad. The loaves and the fishes miracle. It was, like, amazingly generous. And there was lots left over. Jesus could have made just enough. You know what? He knew exactly how many people were there. But he didn't. He made so much that there were basketfuls left over. He made the point, I think, with that God, our God is a generous God. With the miracle of the catches of fish, they caught so many fish that they could hardly lift the net into the boat. It even points out in the text that the fish were large. You read these things and you kind of pass over them. But it says the fish were large and there was 153 of them. And that was for 7 guys on a beach. You know, they must have been, I don't know, they didn't have freezers back then, I don't know. They must have shared it. Again, Jesus displays the generosity of God. At the end of his time here, Jesus, we've looked at that, Jesus gave his life for all of us. The ultimate act of generosity. In Romans 5, verses 7 to 8, it says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are following Jesus, who was generous with everything, and we're called to do the same. The third reason for being generous that I'm going to talk about this evening is that it's actually good for us. It can be very freeing. Being generous with money, with the money that God has blessed us with, actually releases us from the hold that it might have on us. I once felt, in this church, I felt called to give somebody money. And I asked God, you know, I said, God, is it for something specific? Like, is it, you know, feeling all pious? And God said, it was more about me giving it away than it was the other person receiving it. It was more for me. It's a very liberating thing to give money away. The more we give it away, the less of a hold it has on us. In Matthew 6, 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So if we give generously as God directs us, we're clearly serving God, not money. In Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." I just want to make the point that I don't want to be anti-money. You know, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not money in and of itself. Patrick made the point last week that some people have the gift of making money, and that is a good thing. Of course, they're called to be generous with it, as we all are. Some people may be called to give more than a 10% tithe because they have the gift of making money. And Paul says in today's passage that, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." So my question is, are we happy in all circumstances? Paul had learned that. I think it's a very challenging thing. But I believe that we can be happy in all circumstances if money or material things don't have a hold on us. And how do we break that hold? It's by giving them away. It's by being generous. So, what stops us from being generous? Or what stops other people in other churches being generous? Because we're all generous, aren't we? I think often it's fear of not having enough ourselves, enough time or enough money. We may think that if we are generous, we'll end up suffering because of that in some way. But God tells us in Psalm 23 that "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And in Luke 6, verse 38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So God consistently tells us throughout the Bible that if we're generous with what we have, he will be generous to us. We can also feel that our time is precious, and it is. And if we give it up for God, we're going to lose out somehow. I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine called Adam. He's one of the volunteers on the Kids Club team. Some of you probably know him. And he gave up all his Saturdays, all through his degree course. He's just finished a degree. And including the time coming up to his exams. I think he took one Saturday off just before his finals. He got a first. I just knew that God would reward him for all his service. He was generous with his time. And this is a point I want to stress. I feel that, you know, God wants to say, God will not let us lose out because we serve him. You know, obviously Adam worked very hard and he's a genius and his dad is here tonight. And but he didn't lose out because he gave up his Saturdays. So if you want to get a first, join the kids' club team. Now, joking aside, in these times of the recession, there may be more and more people in a position to give their time rather than their money. Both are as valuable. I always bring Bill, my friend Bill Wilson, into my talks. He started a thing called Metro Ministries in New York. And he uses this analogy sometimes when he talks of this woman of who goes shopping. And she goes looking for a dress. And she finds one she really likes. What's the first thing she looks at? The price tag, exactly. And what so often happens is that the desire to have the dress doesn't change, but the willingness to pay the price does. You're like, oh. So we may want to see great things happen in this church and in the kingdom of God at large, but are we willing to pay the price in giving our time and our money? There's a friend of mine, Helen Burke, who used to come to CORE years ago. And I have a great story about her, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. At the time, 9, 10 years ago, we were still meeting in St. Werburgh's, down opposite Burdock's Chipper, down in Christchurch. And it was a great time of blessing. The Holy Spirit was just moving powerfully, but it was a grotty little building, and it was damp and cold, and the toilets were like an experience you never want to have. And anyway, there was this big fundraising campaign because we were trying to raise the money to restore this building that we're in today. And we actually bought the building from the council for £1, this building. It cost £1, but it cost 1.6 million to restore. And that was the deal, that you had to restore it if you took it over. That was back when 1.6 million was a lot of money. Still is. But, Helen felt at the time she was working for a small insurance company. And she was just kind of starting off in her career, and she was driving a beat-up old Fiesta. It was unbelievable. I think she used to call it the Beast. And it was just a shocker. But she went to the bank, and she figured out that, you know, the bank had lent her the money so she could buy a one-bedroom apartment. And she was all set to do that. And then she felt convicted by God that actually, rather than doing that, she should make a pledge for 3 years to pledge money for the St. Catherine's Restoration Project. And she did. And it's an amazing story because a lot of things happened in that 3 years. She set aside the money she would have bought the apartment with to put it towards St. Catherine's. And in that 3 years, she got headhunted by a company. And she got a brand new job where she had a managerial position. She got a company car. She got a big Volvo or something. And the day that 3-year pledge was up was the very same day she got the keys to a 2-bedroom house. And I just thought that was amazing that, you know, God was so, she was willing to pay the price, but God was so faithful to her in that. That 3 years later, the very day that the pledge ran out was the very same day she got the keys to a 2-bedroom house. Well, they didn't give it to her. She had to go to the bank and all that. Anyway, Helen was actually willing to pay the price. She was willing to lay down her dream of owning her own apartment to see this building restored. And it's because of people like her who gave sacrificially and generously that we can meet in this building today. Sometimes we have to lay down things for God in order to be generous. So what can also stop us from being generous is we think, that being generous is okay and it's fine for people with lots of money. But it's actually not about how much money we have to give. That's beside the point. It's about the principle of giving and generosity. There was a time when I first joined CORE that I wasn't earning very much at all, and I wasn't tithing. And after a while, I felt convicted by God to tithe. And another story, but in my job, my boss got a business consultant to come in. Company wasn't doing very well, so he got a business consultant to come in and give him some advice. And this guy advised that he go off and work for Intel, make me manager of the company, and give me a 50% raise. And it just all happened within about 2 or 3 months. And it was a complete miracle. If you knew my boss, he wasn't a bad man, but, 50% raise just wasn't happening. So I also know somebody who's on social welfare, and they hadn't been tithing at all. And when they started tithing, within weeks, somebody had blessed them with a weekend away that they couldn't have afforded before. I just want to clarify here that I'm not preaching prosperity theology in any way. It's not a formula, and that if we give, we automatically get. And that can't be our motivation for giving. And we shouldn't give to God to gain something. But it's a funny thing that it just seems to happen that way. We should be generous with all we have and trust that God will look after us. So finally, I want to talk about how we can overcome what stops us from being generous. I'm not suggesting that anybody here isn't, but I've talked about how maybe fear of not having enough ourselves can stop us from being generous. And what can help us overcome this is understanding that God is faithful. This understanding can come from our own experience, but also from hearing other people's testimonies. That's why we need to be brave and come up the front here to the church and give testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives. The Word of God clearly tells us that He will take care of us when we put our lives in His hands. In Psalm 121 it says, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth." In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Being generous with our money and time is a lot about trusting God. It's a lot to do with trusting in God, that He is faithful and He will look after us. Paul knew from his own experience that this was true. The words, "my God," show that in today's passage. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Do you remember the Celtic Tiger? Dead and buried now, but anyway. So during then, do you remember the way there were lots of conversations about property prices shooting up? Do you remember? People were putting their trust in this property bubble. It all seemed so real at the time. And then it just burst. Who would have thought back then that there would be countless empty apartments and empty houses around the country in 2009? There's a saying, "as safe as houses." But I think we've all seen that money or even property isn't something that we can put our trust in. There's a word, there's an expression, banking on it as well. If you were bailing out the banks. So what really helps us overcoming the fear of not having enough is trusting in God and His provision rather than money or property. So to finish, I just wanted to say that, recap. So it's good for us to be generous with our time and money because it enables ministry to happen, people hear the good news and are brought into God's kingdom. We are following Jesus' example. He was generous with everything He did. And generosity frees us from the hold that money can and possessions might have on us. What can stop us from being generous is fear of not having enough ourselves. But we can overcome this fear by having a deeper understanding of God's faithfulness and his provision. And I'm going to ask Reuben to come up now, and he's going to show us some practical ways that we can be generous. And Rob has asked him to come and speak a little bit about, Tear Fund, that's it.
Come on, you've got to give Reuben a round of applause as well. You gave Paddy one. Yeah, just to say that I think with a talk like this, a personal application and an illustration is important, and Reuben's a great guy. Only getting to know him, he bought me lunch recently, so he's very generous. But he's just going to give a practical example of how him and his organisation are generous. So over to you, Reuben.
Great. Well, it's a real privilege to be here. When Rob asked me, I thought, wow, prime time slot. Someone preaches on generosity, and then I come up and get to reap all the rewards from it. But we've just really heard a brilliant talk by Paddy, and I thought it was a bit like one of those kind of mortgage ads. You see the happy family, they're moving into their new home, everything looks nice, bread's baking in the oven, it's all amazing. And then at the very end, there's those really fast words where it goes, this company is not regulated by the financial regulator. Your family and children may be sold into slavery if you do not make your repayments. Well, I'm going to do the small print. It'd be really easy for me just to show some amazing stories of the work we're doing around the world and some of the lives we're touching and transforming. But I really felt challenged not to do that. Because I think God's really engaged your emotions already. I think you really understand that God wants you to be generous. And you don't need me to tell you that there's a huge amount of need in the world. But transformed vision isn't just about God transforming our emotions. It's also about God transforming our mind, transforming our intellect, our understanding. And I was really challenged just to maybe just take you on a bit of a journey of transforming your intellect. A new way of looking at the world. What does this photo show? What's that, John? Population density. Population density, yes, good answer. Anyone else? Resources used, distribution of wealth. Exactly, this is the world at night. And it shows a world of amazing contrasts. A world where there is people and where there isn't people. A world where there's wealth and there isn't wealth. And the first time I ever went overseas was when I was 17. And I was young and enthusiastic, and I thought I could probably change the world in one summer. I had 2 months to do it and didn't succeed. In fact, I went out and it was an absolute shocker. I knew I was going to see poverty. I knew I was going to see people going hungry, people who didn't have what I had. And I thought, I'm going to go alongside these amazing missionaries in Mozambique and see the incredible things that they're doing. In fact, I came away and I did see poverty and I did see injustice and I was so angry. But I was also so angry at the response of the church, at the response of these Christians, because they were the loveliest people in the world. They were so genuine and they were wasting their time. They'd given up their lives to come to this country in complete poverty, to live among the people. But the work they were doing was just rubbish. That was the only way I could describe it. They were investing lots of money in things that weren't sustainable. There was lots of international people from England, from Ireland, from Australia, but the local people weren't being lifted up, they weren't being empowered, they weren't being transformed. And I came away and realized that my generosity, my giving of myself wasn't enough. Because God wanted me to give intelligently. He wanted me to give from skills and from expertise, not to give without thought, without thinking about it. So that was what I call my burning bush moment. Burning bush moments when you're walking along, you're kind of enjoying your life and God grabs your attention. And I've had a number of them over the years, but this is a real burning bush moment, because before that I was thinking, well, maybe I'll go to Bible school, then I'll just go out and help poor people. And God really said, wait a second, no, that's not enough. You've got to give me everything of yours. You've got to give me all your skills and talents and abilities. If we do want to make an impact, if we do want to see light shine across the world, our generosity isn't enough. There's all the small print, all the detail that we have to look at. If we go to the next slide. So I swore I'd never work for a Christian organization because I reckoned they were all probably the same and I'd just be wasting my time. Unfortunately, God had different ideas. And I was leaving university, finishing up my master's, and I'd submitted my CV to a number of organizations. And this organization called Tear Fund got back to me. And I thought, well, I'll go and have a look. I'll see, see what they're like. And I kind of thought it'll be a couple of old people sitting in a room, and they'll have some beat-up computers, and they'll be really kind of ad hoc group of people. And I went there, and I was so impressed, because the people that met me were just people whose hearts were after God, but were also incredibly professional. They knew what they were doing. And that journey took me all around the world. It took me to Darfur, it took me to Liberia in West Africa, it's taken me to Congo and to Uganda. And I've stayed with Tear Fund because I've seen that they're spiritually passionate and professionally excellent. And this is the vision statement, and it's a vision which really grabs my heart. It says, it's to bring hope and demonstrate love to the most vulnerable people through the local church. Because God's plan has always been the local church. Bill Hybels says the local church is the hope of the world. There isn't a plan B. Guys, we're it. If we don't bring about God's kingdom, if we don't bring light in our own community, if we don't bring light in Sudan, in Mozambique, in Liberia, no one else is going to bring light. Because we have answers that governments don't have. We have a hope which organizations, charities can't provide. We have an answer in Jesus. So be generous. God calls us to be generous. He wants us to be generous, but also be really thoughtful in how we do it. And I just came up with five things that we should think about as we are generous, as God's calling you to respond with whatever you have. When you're giving, find an organization that's spiritually passionate, that's focused on Jesus. Find an organization that's professionally excellent, that really does the job well. They don't do half measures. They don't do make do. They really are excellent. Find an organization or a people that are really empowering, that they go alongside the local people and lift them up, skill them, enable them. Find an organization that's accountable, that really is transparent in how they use their money, how they use their time. And finally, find an organization that's sustainable. An organization that isn't a once-off, but it's a growing, flourishing organization. We had a pastor over from India in Mumbai in June, and he's an absolutely amazing guy, and we partner with him and his local church in the slum of Harambee, where Slumdog Millionaire was filmed. And they were talking about the work that they were doing with the Hijra. And the Hijra are a type of sex worker in India. And they're outcast, they're eunuchs, they're neither male nor female, they're hermaphrodite. And they're outcast by society, and this church is working alongside them and really helping those of them who are dying with HIV. But he also talked about his church's generosity, and he said, look, yes, you're helping us in the West. Yes, Tear Fund is coming alongside of us. But he said, the poor people in my congregation, they take a handful of rice out of their sacrifice every day and put that aside for the Hijra, for these outcasts. They take out of the little they have and they give. And that was a real challenge for me. It's a real challenge for all of us. In view of God's mercy, offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It can be painful to be a living sacrifice. You get on the altar, you get off the altar, you get back on the altar. It's not nice, it's not easy, but that's what we're called to do. There are lots of different ways to respond. I love Paul's letter, because it's not very subtle. Paul says, he says, I know you've been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. And then later on, he says, not that I'm looking for a gift or anything. I can just imagine on the PS, which didn't get included in the Bible, if Paul said, I've also enclosed a standing order form if you just want to fill it out. My bank details are there. So the PS on this is, there is ways to get involved. And whether it is with your time, with your money, or with prayer and the work that we're doing, we have a vision to see the local church empowered around the world, bringing transformation. And yes, it does require resources. So there are forms up on the table out there. If you want to fill in the standing order form, great. Please do so. If you want to get involved in just learning more about our work, then just put your name down, sign up for a newsletter, find out what we're doing. Maybe your passion is fundraising. Maybe your passion is advocacy. There's lots of ways to get involved. And finally, please pray for us. In the middle of a recession is an awful time to be running a charity. And we do really value your prayers and support. So there's lots of ways to get involved, and I'd love to talk to you afterwards. So once again, thanks, Rob, and I've taken more than 5 minutes.
Thank you. Wow. That's great. Okay, so folks, is the worship team still here? Could they come up? Are they around? There they are. Yay. I was hoping to lead us in a time of prayer and to encourage us to come up and to receive prayer and to ask God, what is it that, you know, if there's maybe an issue of trust that we have with him, I know for me it's a constant struggle to trust God. If it's not one thing, it's another. And with me and my wife in the ministry that she's running at the moment, an after skills project, they're going to run out of money in Christmas, I think, at the current rate. And we're going to have to really trust God with that and work out ways, creative ways of keeping that going. But, ultimately, everything we have is from God. The very air we breathe comes from him. Our lives are not our own. We were purchased by Jesus for God. We owe our lives to him. So let's pray. And if there's a prayer ministry team, maybe they come up. And Kate will organize that. And maybe if there's any issue in your life of trust at all, that maybe you come up and ask God to help you with that. Thank you.